All right, we're going to continue our study of Solomon's words. We're going into Proverbs. Last week we finished up the scriptural story of Solomon's rise to power, his dedication to the temple, the prayer that he offered up to God in thanksgiving, God appearing to him, and the promise that God made to him. And along with this promise, the stern warning that God gave him and gave Israel, if they were to make the mistake of turning away from him, what would happen? Then we read about the Queen of Sheba and her observations of Solomon and his kingdom, and how impressed she was with that. We then read about the blessings God bestowed on him and the unbelievable wealth he amassed. I know I must have gotten probably a little bit caught up in all that gold and everything, but it really is truly amazing to me how much he brought to that nation by using the wisdom that God gave him to do it, and along with many other things he was capable of doing. At the end, we read through the first chapter, kind of rapidly through the book of Proverbs 1, at the end of the class. But tonight, we're going to kind of go through verse by verse a little bit, and this is Solomon's introduction to what Proverbs is all about. So we're going to kind of go through each verse for the first 9 verses or so, and kind of get a little handle on what the book is all about. And then we're going to get into Proverbs. I'm going to try to go at it, like I said before, from a topical standpoint. It'll be some chapter and verse, but we want to get the meaning and try to pull the Proverbs out and some of the scriptures in Ecclesiastes that are more pertinent to our problems today, our lives today, things that we can learn from, ways that we can live and be pleasing to God through it. But before we get started, I want y'all to think for a minute. I want you to pretend, those that you of you who can remember this far back, when you were 20 years old. I know this might have been a long time for some of us. Our memories may not be that good. What were you doing at that age? Did you already have plans laid out for your future? Some people I've seen just seem to have their entire future set out from the day they were born. They know what they're going to do, and some of them do it. I didn't. Most 20-year-olds are likely thinking about their future career path, their relationships, their personal identity, wondering, who am I? They don't know. They're trying to find who they are. And they're navigating that transition into adulthood, figuring out their place in the world, making important life decisions, exploring new experiences, managing their finances, that's a big one, and balancing their social life, if they have time to have much of one. Most of them can find that, though, with academic work commitments, often focusing on their finding their passion, what they really, really want to do in life. That's kind of a hard thing. And establishing independence while still grappling with the uncertainties about the future. And we all know the future is never certain, but we do know it's in God's hands, and we need to lean on him for understanding. Most of us would have been better if we could have learned that at a much younger age. My question is, were you mature enough at that age to make adult decisions? Or were your parents still making decisions for you? Some of us might have even been better off if our parents had have made those decisions instead of us. Maybe you were still living at home or in a dorm or at college. Maybe you were trying to decide which college to attend or whether college was the right choice for you or not. You might have worked at McDonald's for a while, or possibly a trade school was an option you had in mind, maybe. You may have been wondering about which major you should choose. This age can kind of be a transitional pivot point in life for some. I'll just go ahead and tell you, when I turned 20 years old, I was in my third year of service in the Navy, and stationed on a ship bouncing around the North Atlantic and the Mediterranean and the Caribbean, and I guess trying to keep my lunch down most of the time. It was a pretty rough ride. It was a flat-bottom boat that carried Marines and carried 365 Marines and 225 sailors and all their tanks and all their jeeps and all their trucks and all their equipment. So it had to have a flat bottom. Well, having a flat bottom on a boat means it doesn't cut the water that well. It means it bounces over it. And I can even remember having to chew gum before I went into the mess hall to eat lunch so I could stick it on the bottom of my metal tray so my food wouldn't slide back and forth across me while I was eating. So I might have should have gone to college earlier. I might have been better off doing that. But anyway, most of us change our plans during that time. Sometimes between that time and we're in our 30s, some of us, like I say, have our careers laid out. Maybe you were a young man just trying to get that one girl to like you. But when you're looking back and reflecting on that time of your life, I want you to consider something. Just what if, at 20 years of age, you had been given by the Almighty everything that anyone could possibly desire? All the wisdom one could possibly possess, all the wealth one could possibly gain, all the power one could possibly have, all of these things that you could ever imagine or dream of, and even more. Question is, could you keep your perspective if given all of this? Would it all go to your head? Or do you even think you could handle it? It requires a little introspection. I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, we may come away with a different take on Solomon and his life. And he might even become somewhat of a more sympathetic character to us, not condoning his life or how it ended or anything like that. But God chose Solomon for a reason. Remember, also, he was the son of King David, and he must have felt the enormous weight of his father and his life pressing down on him, his accomplishments. The expectations of the people toward him must have been huge given David's great life of faithful service to God, his military exploits, and having been a man after God's own heart, which he was. Remember also that Solomon did not ask for all of this. What he asked him for was a discerning heart to help him lead his people. He asked for wisdom, and then God added all these things to him. But why? Why did God choose Solomon for this role? Why did he entrust him with so much? The answer to this question is one thing that we're going to try to figure out during this study this quarter. Just a little something to think about, keep in mind for the remainder of the quarter. And I think that if we keep this in mind as we reflect back on his words and his wisdom, it may give deeper meaning to all of it and may help us benefit from it. Again, just a thought. Okay, anybody have any questions, anything to add? Speak up. If you got anything you want to say, go right ahead. Now's your chance. Or you can interrupt me anytime during this thing. It'd be fine. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs contains 513 of the more than 3,000 Proverbs. In Proverbs, Solomon sort of addresses and gives insights into the issues about life that the Old Testament books of the law and the prophets didn't address. Proverbs contains moral and ethical statements that focus on living uprightly and having a right relationship with our God. It combines principles and practical applications of Scripture that in other parts of the Bible, godly characters illustrate in their lives. When Solomon rose to the throne, he did it initially with great promise and privilege, and also with a lot of opportunity. The sad truth is, though, that later in his life, he failed to live out that truth that he knew in his heart was right. The two major themes that are woven into all the Proverbs are these: wisdom and folly. Wisdom, which includes knowledge, understanding, instruction, discretion, and obedience, is built on the fear of the Lord and the Word of God. The promise of Proverbs that keeps coming up throughout the book is that, generally speaking, the wise, those who obey God, live longer, prosper, and find joy in the goodness of God. Folly, on the other hand, is everything that is the opposite of wisdom. Proverbs pretty much promises that usually it's the fool's lot in life to experience failure, disappointment, shame, and even death. However, we do have to remember that the reality is that even the wicked sometimes are going to prosper, aren't they? We see that, though usually only temporarily. Also, as the book of Job tells us, there are occasions when even the godly are hit with disaster and suffering. The challenge that we have to understand about Proverbs, though, is that they are divine guidelines. They are wise observations. They are not, however, inflexible laws or absolute promises. We sometimes have to factor in the uncertainty of life. Life is not certain. We don't come here with a warranty. And how, as clearly shown in Solomon's life and his father David's also, that even the most upright of men can be unpredictable in their behavior. Sometimes they let us down. You know, I know it had been 3,000 years since David's problem that he had with Bathsheba, but even 3,000 years later, I kind of felt personally let down when I read that story. I still do. I feel like, how did you do this? You know, you're the guy with the slingshot, you know, but people are human. We all are, and it can happen to the best of us. In other words, people can fall and at times can change, and God does not guarantee a uniform outcome for each proverb. Just something to remember while we study it. But in studying them and applying them, we begin to contemplate the mind of God and his character and his attributes and his blessings. We can also see him at work in our everyday lives. And how comforting it is for us today, though, to know that we now have the blood of Jesus to cover us when we fall and the Holy Spirit there to guide us. Solomon didn't have that. We read through kind of rapidly last week Proverbs chapter 1, and as I said last week, we're going to try to go through this and kind of dissect what Solomon was trying to do here in introducing this book and what these things mean. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Okay, so here we have the title of the book, Proverbs, and also who wrote it, the author, who was Solomon. Quite simple. Just what is a proverb? Well, it's simply a brief statement of wisdom or practical advice. Proverbs is chock full of that. Verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. So wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. We as Christians today have an advantage over those long ago in the Old Testament because, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 states, it is because of him that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We have Jesus now. Wisdom is also, as used in Proverbs, the ability to make good decisions about our circumstances. I think we need to be armed with that ability today in our lives, with everything that we deal with today. Instruction also in verse 2 is just doctrine. The word instruction appears in the book of Proverbs 26 times. Proverbs is full of instructions for us. And this same Hebrew word translated means chasten, or in our language today would mean discipline. Now, this word discipline or the lack of knowledge has affected entire recent generations. There's not a lot of knowledge, good knowledge, godly knowledge, and there's a serious lack of discipline at times. And that's one thing that we have in our church family. We try to raise our kids disciplined in the way of the Lord from day one, and that helps us as we go through our lives. Parents who don't consider divine teaching as it pertains to raising children can and have caused a breakdown in future generations, being able to understand what God expects from them and what he requires to be pleasing to him and to bless them. People really, truly miss out on so much of what God offers us when they don't access his words and do his will. Verse 3. For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. This verse is just talking about applying true righteousness, justice, in dealing with others, and doing so in a fair way, being fair to others, the golden rule. Verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The word knowledge just means any type of information, but in Proverbs, the knowledge it teaches us is that information will help us and keep us in good standing with our Creator and with other people that we come in contact with. Discretion here is a quality of wisdom that respects what is desirable and appropriate compared to what's not, these things. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. I switched to the New King James Version on this one because I liked it. Its application better, the way it was written. Learning means the ability to use or apply information. This is all simple stuff that we know. Solomon explains it plainly, though, to us, for everyone. A person who could know all that there is to know about baseball, okay? But without practice and actually playing the game, it's not going to help him be good at it at all. We have to be careful what we choose to learn and then compare it to God's will for us. Wise counsel. That's a good one. As any attorney will admit, or should admit, there is no knowledge as important as knowing where to find it. And that's true. Wise counsel. True wisdom lies in recognizing Him who alone is Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and that's Jesus Himself. And then verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The main ingredient of understanding true wisdom is what we used to call horse sense. I don't know if they even use that term anymore. I don't think they do. But it's just plain common sense, something that's just lacking in a lot of things today. And even if it's not known, it's not implemented enough, put it that way. And that's what's found in large quantities in Solomon's Book of Proverbs. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anyone who does not listen to the words of the wise is being foolish. The fear of the Lord here, of course, is not what we normally think of fear, being afraid, or having terror or fright, but it's referring to the awesome respect, honor, and being willing to trust God and know His will for us while realizing His holiness, His glory, and His omnipotence, but all the time remembering His unimaginable love for us. Most people who even know God and walk daily with Him will fully understand this statement. It really doesn't require much further explanation. Adam Clark said, no man can ever become truly wise who does not begin with God, the foundation of wisdom. And those whose mind is influenced by the fear and the love of God will learn more in a month than others will in a year. How true. Anybody have anything they want to ask? Any questions? Comments? Anything? Okay. Verses 8 through 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament to your head and chains around your neck. Any society that tolerates and encourages disrespect and disobedience of children toward their parents will eventually pay the price for that and reap bitter fruits from it. And we've all seen this played out time to time. People don't discipline their children. God Himself tells obedient children that their lives will be long and well-lived on the earth. Honor thy father and mother. Then the rest of this chapter, chapter 1, is Solomon's advice to the young man. There's a lot of advice he gives to young men. And I guess when it comes to women, he had but nearly 1,000 wives. I guess he was pretty well schooled on how to act and the pitfalls of being a young man. Especially if they don't listen to wisdom. So, let's talk a little bit more about wisdom. How do we get it? Well, first, it requires effort. Great athletes understand that it takes hard work to excel in the sport that you choose. And wealthy people will all admit and agree that it takes diligence, hard work, and shrewdness to become wealthy. The few people I've known that were very, very wealthy were some of the hardest working people I've ever known in my life. You have to have that drive and that determination. But it helps when you're blessed by God, too. And I'll tell you a little story. I think it's good to have some wealthy businessmen in the brotherhood. You don't see as much of that as you used to. I can remember visiting with my in-laws at the church that they attended, and there was an elder there. He was a shrewd businessman and a good businessman and a wealthy man, very successful in several businesses. And he would teach the auditorium class on Sunday morning. And he would usually start by telling a story of one of his latest exploits in his business. And people liked that. But he was very, very, very sharp-minded, even into his 90s. And I thought, you know, what a blessing for your mind not to turn to applesauce at 95 and for you to be able to recall the things that you've learned all your life and still have that kind of wisdom. And he just seemed to have it. He was very smart. And I loved sitting in his class. You may have heard of him. His name was Jimmy Faulkner. Very, very intelligent guy. And we need people like that. We need successful businessmen. It's not bad to have people like that. I remember there was a brother, Howard, that started Howard's department store, I think, in Arkansas, and he was an elder in the church. Men who have good jobs, men who are smart and wise, can help the church. And the church needs that funds. They can do better things with it and do great things, like building this college. And I don't think we should shy away from success. And I think we should really, the people that are successful is encourage them to help do things that they can do with that kind of wealth. Okay. Of course, we have to balance all this with the fact that God gives us wisdom if we ask Him as a free gift. Just ask Him for it. He is the source of all true wisdom. None of us are ever going to become wise without Him. We gain true wisdom by studying His Word. Then we have to put His Word into practice to gain wisdom. There are, of course, short-term benefits to having wisdom, and Solomon talks a lot about those in his writings. But the real benefits to being wise are the eternal benefits. The more wisdom from God we attain, the more Christ-like we can become. And nothing else on earth, is more value than that. That is the permanent wisdom, the wisdom that will carry us to eternity in heaven. So, life presents us with a choice, wisdom or folly. Life in our fallen world today offers us countless options that will lead us away from God and toward destruction. But in reality, there are only two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly, a path that's right and a path that's wrong. While the world has all sorts of advice and all types of counsel, it pretty much leads us down the same path if we follow the worldly path, and that is one of destruction. The so-called wisdom of the world is much easier to obtain and certainly easier to follow than the wisdom that comes from God. You have to live the wisdom of God, and it requires more effort. You can find all of the worldly wisdom you're looking for in many of the public universities today, but how much of the wisdom you'll achieve from getting the diploma from one will help you get to heaven? And that should be our ultimate goal. In fact, it can even put you on a different track that may cause you to spend eternity somewhere else, somewhere you don't want to be. The path of the world is wide, and it seems as if everybody is on it. But the path of true wisdom is narrow, And we remember Jesus himself described this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And unfortunately, we're not alone in our path to wisdom as Christians, because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us that wisdom from above. Teach us how to be more like Jesus. And that's what we want to achieve. Parents should deliberately teach their children in the ways of wisdom. Wisdom does not come naturally to children. I bet most of you parents know that already. Some kids come in this world and it just seems like they're just bent on being perfect. But they're rare. They're rare. Quite the contrary. In fact, Proverbs 22:15 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, which reminds us that in all humans, foolish behavior comes naturally, and some more than others. David imparted wisdom to Solomon from a young age by teaching him God's law. He also modeled wisdom for him by demonstrating from how he lived, at least most of the time, and what it meant to be a man after God's own heart. He passed that down to Solomon. We have to keep in mind, though, that even David, like David, no parent is perfect. We all wrestle with sin in our lives, so we all make bad decisions from time to time. And David's success in teaching Solomon how God can use sinners to teach other sinners his ways, we can learn from. All right, you got one more chance. If you got a comment, raise your hand. Be glad to hear it. Anybody want to add anything? Disagree? Okay. I think I may close out a little early. I've got some more Proverbs that we're going to get into, but we're not going to be able to get them all done tonight. So unless there's any complaints, I guess I'll let you out a little early tonight. Anybody got a complaint? Let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings, Father, for blessing this church, Father, for blessing our lives, for the blessing of your word, Father, for the handbook that it is laid out for us to follow. Help us to do your will, to serve you. Pray that, Father, you will keep us safe. Bring us back, Father, when we meet again. Thank you for Jesus, your Son that died for us. In his name we pray. Amen.